The events we read in this passage follow immediately after Jacob had, through deception, gained the blessing which his father Isaac had intended for Esau. You remember the story? Jacob and Esau were twins. The Lord said that Esau, the eldest, would serve Jacob, the youngest. And Esau, you also remember how he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. His birthright as the firstborn son. But despite all of this, what God had said and what Esau had done, Isaac was still determined that Esau, who was his favorite son, would still get the blessing of the firstborn, which he no longer was entitled to. But Jacob, with his mother's help, deceived Isaac into giving the blessing to him. Do you remember how he came in, dressed in goatskin, dressed in his brother's clothes, and how his near-blind father thought he was Esau, and how he had taken the blessing? In the passage which we're dealing with here today, those of us who preach, we're often told to find the central theme in a passage. And the main theme in this passage today, it carries on from that story. It's all about receiving God's blessing. And so we're looking at a story which was written shortly after the creation of this world. We have a story that's so relevant to us about receiving God's blessing in our lives. The first point I want us to consider is circumstances and God's blessing. Read there in verse 51 that Esau held a grudge against Jacob. And Esau's grudge forces Jacob in a direction he probably would not have chosen otherwise. With his mother's guidance, he is going to go and live with his uncle Laban and to find a wife there. And this was part of God's plan for Jacob to gain a wife from his own people and not to be like his brother Esau, who had taken a wife from the pagans who surrounded him. Back in chapter 26 and verse 34, we read that when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. God, in his loving wisdom, uses even difficult circumstances in believers' lives to lead them into the path of blessing. The Lord realizes that sometimes we're stubborn, we're awkward. And the Lord has his ways of guiding his people, sometimes even reluctantly, into the right path to know his blessing. And the believer, we need to see each circumstance that we face as part of God's plan. This is God's providence at work, his controlling care for his people. God is in control of everything, and everything that happens in the believer's life does have a purpose. Now, that's not always easy, and when really painful things, we just cry out when we don't understand why. But we need to believe that God is at work. And in each circumstance that we face, we need to ask, what is God's revealed will from his word to guide me into the path of blessing? For blessing, we need to respond in a right way to the situations that we face. And far too often we're just wanting to get out of a situation. We're just wanting for the difficult day to go away. And or maybe questioning God. What we need to be asking is, God, show me how in this situation your will can be advanced for my life. Circumstances or open doors in our lives in themselves can be dangerous. People sometimes talk about God's guidance. Well, we'll try the doors. We'll be looking for open doors. Some open doors are trap doors, we need to remember. And so we must always look at open doors. We must always look at circumstances with God's word to lead and to guide us in the right way. And it's responding in the right way in difficult circumstances that leads to blessing in our lives. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph, when he was sold as a slave by his brothers, Joseph could have huffed and says, "Will God have had enough of you?" But when he went and lived in Potiphar's house, he was faithful to the Lord in all that he did. And then when he ended up in prison because he was faithful to God and because Potiphar's wife told lies, he didn't huff. He remained faithful even in that situation. And God used him wonderfully to become a blessing to a whole nation. You see, by responding in the right way, he was led to the path of blessing. We think of the story of Daniel, which is very similar. When Daniel was taken to Babylon, gee, he could have huffed. No. He was faithful to God even in the food that he took. And even when an edict was sent out that you weren't allowed to pray to any god except the king, Daniel remained faithful. And by remaining faithful, he also was a blessing to a whole nation. Do you see the thing? In the situation that we find here and Jacob was in, God was using the situation to lead him into the path of blessing. And we need to realize, if we're believers, that we have a wonderful, we have an amazingly loving God, a loving shepherd in Christ, who wants to lead us into paths of blessing, spiritual blessing. And we need to be looking for his guidance in everything we face. So circumstances and God's blessing is the first thing we see here. The second thing we see here is parents and God's blessing. Rebecca intervenes here to help her son when she hears that Esau has a grudge and wants to kill Jacob. She decides to act. But sadly, there continues to be a level of deception in her dealings with her husband Isaac. And she says in verse 46 to Isaac, "I'm disgusted by these wives of Esau. And my life will not be worth living if Jacob takes one of these wives as well." She wasn't being totally honest. Yes, she did have a problem with Esau's wives. We see that earlier in the book. But that wasn't the big issue. And instead of coming to Isaac and saying, "Listen, Isaac, Esau has it in for Jacob. Jacob needs to get away," she acts in a deceptive way. Marriages and families flourish in an environment of trust, openness, and honesty. And here's a challenging word, particularly for parents, but for all members of families. We need to be open and honest. In Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve were created, it says at the end of that chapter that they were naked and they knew no shame. And I don't think that's just talking about physical nakedness. They had mental nakedness. They were totally open, totally honest with each other. And that's what we should be looking for in our marriages. No deception. Honesty. Up front in our dealings with each other. That's what honors the Lord. But despite the deception here, Rebecca's words are wise. In telling Jacob to get out of the situation of danger, and saying that Jacob needs a wife from their own people, those words are wise. And parents need to get their children out of situations of danger. Rebecca was right in wanting Jacob to get away from a brother who wanted to kill him. And how parents get their children out of situations of danger is particularly through advice, wise counsel, and also intercession before the throne of grace. In the wee book of Job, we think about Job's suffering. But there's a wee verse in the first chapter which I marvel at. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have his children purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." And Job was a man who, before the throne of grace, was pleading for the forgiveness and cleansing of his children. And you know, as parents, we need to be pleading more and more. Not that just our kids might have a good education and get a good job one day. At the end of the day, in the light of eternity, those things are not the most important thing at all. But that our children would be protected from harm. Physical harm, yes. But spiritual harm, particularly in this evil world. We need to come before the throne of grace, pleading for the souls. We live in a dangerous world, and we need to be proactive. Proactive in our children's youngest days, and teaching them the right way to go, and teaching them the difference between right and wrong. We can't just be reactive when problems come later on. We need to set our children early on in the right path. And this isn't easy. And the more I go on as a parent, I realize it's harder and harder. It is tough. But we don't give up. We keep persevering in protecting our children and teaching them the right way to go. Parents need to seek godly influences in their children's relationships. That's what we see here, particularly when it comes to marriage. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that God's people should not marry from pagan nations. The people of God should marry from among the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 7, it speaks about a widow who is a believer. She needs to marry someone who is in the Lord if she's going to remarry. In 2 Corinthians 6, it speaks about not being unequally yoked, a believer with a non-believer. As parents, we need to teach about good friendships with our children. We need to encourage our children not to have nothing to do with unsaved children, of course not. But teach them to be wise and teach them to look for and pray that our children would have good Christian friendships. And pray that if it's God's plan for our children to marry, praying that they will be wise and marry believers. And our children, whatever age they are, they should be learning from their earliest days that a believer will marry a believer, not just a believer, but a believer who would help them and encourage them in their walk with God. That's what we see ultimately here, what's happening with Jacob. God saw that Jacob was in a situation. He was getting an older man. He was living among nations which were pagan and opposed to the things of God. Jacob needed a godly wife. And so God was working in this situation to lead Jacob to one. Parents, we see here in this story, are most productive in their children's lives when parents work together. We see Rebecca speaking to her son Jacob. Then we see Isaac at the beginning of chapter 28 speaking to his son as well. Now for once they're pulling in the same direction. And because they're pulling in the same direction, much more will be achieved. And listen, parents, if you're going to be someone who's going to be used to bring God's blessing into the life of your children, fathers and mothers need to be pulling in the same direction. Fathers and mothers need to be sitting under God's word and talking about God's word and working out the right way for their children according to God's word. It's when two are united in Christ that things really will flourish for children. Can I say this to parents? If you're maybe an unbelieving parent and your husband or wife's a believer, you need to realize that what you do with Christ, or at the moment your refusal to accept Christ, has impacts upon your family, your children. Can I say this to believing mums and dads? If you're a believing mum and dad and you're not walking with the Lord at the moment, you're cold to the things of God, that will impact your children as well. Let's pray for grace for us to be faithful in leading our children in the ways of God. Now, Isaac's part in seeing blessing come to his son is in two ways. First of all, in giving wise instruction. If you look there in verse 1 of chapter 28, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So his part is first of all giving wise instruction, and then his part is secondly in passing on the blessing of God, verse 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase you in number until you become a community of peoples. And the blessing continues. Now, these blessings in the Old Testament, I understand them personally. The best way I can understand them is they're a mixture of prayer and prophecy for the person. Prayer and prophecy. Prayer and the Word of God. And the main way that we pass on God's blessing to our children today or to anyone is through prayer and the Word of God. And you know, we must trust in God's methods. We must trust in the Word. We must trust in the place of prayer. Because when we are involved in these and faithfully involved in these, God is let loose in the lives of our children. These methods need to be active in the church and in our homes. When it comes to our church organizations, the way we're going to see God really help people's lives is as people get under the teaching of God's Word and as we pray for the Spirit to move in that. That should be our greatest desire for whoever we're working with, that we'll get them under God's Word, that God's Word will be taught. And when we get deflected from that, we're taking people away from the path of blessing. And wherever possible, it's God's Word needs to dominate. Because it's God's Word that brings life. It's God's Word which gives people life and life to the full. And it's the same in our homes. It's the teaching of God's Word and the place of prayer in the family home. One thing always struck me when I read about the revival here in our land. Ministers talk about how in nearly every home, the family altar was restored. In other words, the family place of worship in the home. And this was even in the homes of unbelievers. They read the Bible and they prayed with their families. Christian parents, the responsibility to teach your children primarily is not the Sunday schools or the GBs, the BBs, the youth club, the youth fellowship. The primary responsibility rests with you. And I hope you do that in your home. So the main way we pass on God's blessing is through prayer and the sharing of God's Word. This is a message for parents, not just physical parents, but here's a message for spiritual parents. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, called him their father. Paul spoke about Timothy as his son in the faith. And if you're not a parent here, you're a spiritual parent if you're a believer. And you need to have a parental attitude to the children within this fellowship. There's an African proverb which says, it takes a village to raise a child. And so the responsibility to bring up children, yes, it primarily rests with parents, but it's not just the parents. We're a covenant community. We're committed to each other. That's why when we have our BB and our GB enrollments, we stand for the prayer of dedication. You're standing with parents. You're standing with the children to show your support, that you're involved in this as well. That's why when we have children baptized and the vows are taken, we stand with the parents. And you mustn't just stand with them at those times. You need to stand with them in the place of prayer and godly influence wherever you can be. I saw a lovely story on the internet this week. A little girl who had autism. And she was going on a 2.5 hour flight, which is a nightmare for any parent, for a wee girl who can't sit still. And there's this man, a businessman, he was working on his laptop, and she went over to him, "Daddy, Daddy," to him, put her arms up. And he put away his papers, and he spent 2.5 hours just playing with that little girl. He was traced by some people that managed to trace who he was, and he's got some award. But isn't that lovely? And lovely if we have more and more people in this church with that attitude towards our children, to take an interest in them so they'll grow up in the ways of the Lord. The key to being a blessing to others is being saturated in God's word and having a life of constant prayer with Christ. It's when God is living in us through his word and in the place of prayer that we're then fruitful. That's what Jesus said in John 15. One final point. Wrong paths to God's blessing. Here we have the response of Esau. And the first thing that makes Esau take notice is that once more Jacob has received his father's blessing. Look at that verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob. So he's learned that for a second time his father has given a blessing to his brother. Jacob was moving towards blessing, and Esau longs for that to be real in his life as well. He knows that he's missing out on something here, and he wants that blessing. And a Christian who has a life of joy and peace, in which the blessing of God is evident, should cause others to sit up and take notice and to long for the blessing that the believer has as well. The Christian should show a living faith in their family relationships, in their attitude to life, and particularly in how we face trials. The way we deal with these things should really cause others to long what we have. The Bible talks about adorning the gospel, by our lives making the gospel attractive. Christian, in your attitude to life, can people see the blessing of God upon it in your attitude? Are you someone, even in trials, brings glory to God by your faith in him? We think over these past few weeks of the Ashurst case, and there's many different things you could take from that. But I've got to say, one of the things that really has impressed me is the way Daniel MacArthur conducted himself. You can see a man when it's a blessing of God is living upon, is resting upon, even in difficult days. Do we show that in our lives, day by day? Esau now realizes how displeasing his Canaanite wives were to his parents. We see that there in verse 8 now. The penny has dropped. Now, the question I want to ask is, why has it only dropped now? He's been married for a period of time. Why only now does he figure out that his parents have a problem with his wives? Did his parents not tell him? Did his parents not advise him beforehand? I think that's probably part of the case. One of the interesting things when you look at Esau, it says when Esau was 40, he married these Hittite women. That was the same age at which Abraham, his grandfather, had went to get a wife for his father from his own people. So Abraham had been proactive in getting a wife for his son, but Isaac had stepped back. He didn't act. He wasn't proactive. And here we see the consequences of it. But Esau realizes that his wives are a hindrance to blessing here. Marriages outside the will of God cannot be expected to bring down the blessing of God. One of the things which I think is an absolute farce in the whole discussion about equal marriage and gay marriage is that if people want to, that they can come to church to get a blessing for their marriage. Isn't that the whole attitude of society? We can discount God's law, we can discount what God wants, but we can come and get God's blessing for what we're doing. And it's not just people in the gay and lesbian movement have that attitude. Today, sometimes, even believers think, I can marry an unbeliever and still expect God's blessing. Or I can leave my husband and wife and go and marry someone else and still expect God's blessing. We can forget about what God's want and still receive his blessing. The pathway to blessing is the pathway to obedience. But look at Esau's response. Esau's response was not to repent of his sin, but to add another wife from his own family. He marries someone who's related to Ishmael, who is indeed his father's half-brother. He marries a cousin. So Esau thinks, okay, I have these bad wives. The answer is to get a wife who my parents would be a wee bit happier with. And people foolishly think that by adding something better to their lives, adding a good works, adding a bit of religion, that somehow will cover over their sins. But the only way that our sin can be taken away is not by adding something to our life. It's not by adding on a bit of religion. The only way our sin and our failures can be dealt with is through the cleansing sacrifice of Jesus and thus repenting of our sin. You see, when it comes to salvation, many people have bad maths. They're not good at their sums. See, when it comes to salvation, people think about addition, adding something to their lives. And by adding something to their lives, that will get things sorted out. No! What you need is not addition, but subtraction. It's taking away sin that is the answer. And the only way that our sin can be taken away, the only way we can be cleansed of it, is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the answer to being bad is not by adding some good things to your life, some better things to your life. The answer is Christ. Coming to him for cleansing. Coming to him for salvation. A sinful life needs rebirth, not religion. What you need today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, what you need is not to try harder to be a better person. What you need to do is to give up trying to be a good person in yourself and to come to Christ for his cleansing. We're all born with sin. The big issue is how we deal with that sin. What about you? Are you like Esau, thinking that adding something to your life will help? Or are you going to be who Jacob will be one day, someone who realizes only hope is that he would have a life surrendered to God, cleansed by the Christ of Calvary? Do you want God's blessing in your life? None of us here want God's cursing. The way to blessing is in Christ, coming to him and following him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. Father, we think of this story, of these events all those years ago, and Father, the teaching which is so relevant for us today. Lord, just guide us about circumstances in life. Guide us to respond particularly to difficult ones in the right way, Lord. Always seeking to do the right thing by you, knowing that that's the way to blessing. And Lord, for those of us who are parents, whether physical or spiritual parents, Father, give us the grace to be those who pass on blessing by passing on the truth of Christ, by praying for Christ's intervention in the lives of our children. And dear Lord, for any here today who are like Esau, who the penny is just beginning to drop, that Lord, you have a problem with their lives. You have a problem with what they're doing. May they realize, Lord, the answer is not by adding just something more to their life. The answer is in Christ and being transformed by his wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.